We're now going to turn to our first reading, which can be found in the book of Psalms, as we read Psalm 90. Later on, we're going to be spending some time looking at the book of 2 Peter, and his famous line about 1,000 years is like a day to the Lord. Well, in that, he's alluding to this psalm from Moses many generations before. So let's turn to read Psalm 90. A prayer of Moses, the man of God. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You return man to dust and say, return, O children of man. For 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. You sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. For we are brought to an end by your anger. For your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you and our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? So teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants, and your glorious power to their children. Let the favour of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. We're now going to turn to read from 2 Peter chapter 3, from verse 8 to 13. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 to 13. But do not overlook this fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. And then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burnt up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God? Because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. As we come to spend some time thinking about those words, let's pray the Lord's help. Heavenly Father, we thank you that all scripture is breathed out by you and it is useful for growing us more and more into the man and woman of God. May your spirit be at work amongst us as we hear your word, that we would grow up in our faith and that we would be more and more ready for the day that Jesus returns. Amen. Amen. So one of the things that over the years we've been married, Sarah's had to, I think, struggle with is that I'm quite short-sighted. Now, by that, I don't mean I'm constantly walking into things. It means that unless something's happening on the day today, I'm not really thinking about it. Sarah and I have made plans for tomorrow, and they will completely bypass my brain. And so she'll constantly ask me, what are we going to do tomorrow? I'll be like, is there anything in the diary? She'll say, yes, you should know we've made plans. And I noticed just how true this sort of unable to think down the line is when I read a news article this week. Maybe you saw it too. It was about the Houses of Parliament in Westminster being in such a state of disrepair that it was kind of talking about the kind of upkeep and the kind of plan to make them more ready for what they're kind of, for being a kind of parliament again. And the big shock as I read this article was not the £40 billion price tag, as shocking as that is, but it was the time scale of this project. They said it was going to take 60 to 70 years to finish it. And I was thinking, I'm going to have to make it to my 90s, maybe even my hundreds, just to see the project finished. In my head, that is way too far down the line to care about. I can't think that far away. If it could take maybe a couple of years, then maybe I care. BBC, why are you telling me about a project that I'm never going to see? But maybe you noticed as we read through 2 Peter that actually 60 to 70 years, that's nothing compared to the timescale Peter wants us to be thinking about. We read, didn't we? 1,000 years is a day. Maybe, actually, we've been thinking a little, we think that a little bit as Christians. It's been 2,000 years since the Lord Jesus came, since he was born on that first Christmas, since he was killed and raised again on that first Easter. It's been 2,000 years since he told us, I'm coming back soon, stay awake. When else in life does any group of people wait thousands of years and not think, maybe he's actually never coming back? Maybe we put our hope in the wrong place. Maybe God's changed the plan and he's forgotten to tell us. It's easy to start to lose heart when we have to wait such a long time. And actually, if maybe if we're asking that question, we've never heard that question, well, that's exactly the same question people were asking back in Peter's day. If you just turn a few verses before the ones we read in verse 4, Peter writes about these people he calls scoffers who say, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. These people say, look around. Do you see any evidence Jesus coming back? Look around. Look how long it's been. He's not coming back. Stop believing it. And Peter wrote these words only a few decades after Jesus had risen. Not 2 millennia. But Peter wrote these words so that we might trust whether it's been 200 years, 2,000 years, 20,000 years. He wrote them so we might keep waiting, knowing that God is not slow to fulfill his promises, but that God's kindness in his patience reveals just how much he cares for the people he's made. And he wants us as the church to be awake, to stay on guard, to be ready for the day that Jesus returns. And so to help us to see that, we're going to see 2 points this morning. And our first point is in verses 8 to 10, where we're going to see that God's patience should inspire repentance. For it's in these verses we see that idea of God's timing being drastically different from our own. And actually, to help us see that, if you think that 60 to 70 years for a building project is bad for the House of Parliament, I read another article a couple of weeks ago that's something that I thought was even worse than that. Maybe you've heard of the Sagrada Familia. It's a cathedral they're building in Barcelona in Spain, and it's due to be finished in the year 2034. So you can get your plane tickets ready for the unveiling. But I remember the shock I felt when I found out they started building this building in 1882. So from start to finish, that's 152 years. It's a long time to start a project. The thing is, one of the chief architects right at the start, a man called Gaudi, when he was asked, kind of, why are you doing such a kind of laborious, slow building project? when you're never going to see what you meant? You're never going to see the fruit of your labor. And do you know what Gaudi said? My client is not in a rush. God's not in a rush. 150 years, that's not much for him. For as we read in verse 8, what does it say? But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. 152 years, well, that's just a couple of hours for God. Gaudi said, my client is not in a rush. And so if we ever start to doubt God's faithfulness, if we ever start to think it's just been too long, he must have forgotten us. Actually, Peter says, remember the time scale God is working with. And actually, there's nothing new about that. We read that in Psalm 90, the psalm we read earlier. And that was a psalm written by Moses thousands of years before Peter, as he reflected on how much higher God's eternal and everlasting ways are than our earthly temporal ways. The psalm opened, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You return man to dust and say, return, O children of man. For 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. Moses wrote this psalm, we find out, from toil and trouble, a lifetime of affliction. Now, if you read the book of Exodus, well, we know what that looked like, don't we? God's people held as slaves in the land of Egypt. And it would be easy to think, well, maybe God has forgotten us. He's left us in Egypt to be slaves forever. There's nothing he can do. Pharaoh's too strong. He's not going to do anything about it. For 430 years, the Hebrews lived in Egypt. But what did God do? God remembered his promise to them, and God saved the most miraculous way and brought them back to the promised land. He'd not forgotten his promise. 430 years might have felt like forever for the Jews and the Hebrews living in slavery. But for an everlasting God, that is just as yesterday. Well, if you continue through the Old Testament, you see that's always the way that God has worked. David was promised an eternal throne, a king who would sit in his line forever. Well, it took 1,000 years between David hearing that promise and the Lord Jesus being born to fulfill that promise. 1,000 years is a long time to wait for us. But for God, that is just a day. Or Adam and Eve. Or Abraham were promised offspring who would crush the serpent, an offspring who would bless the nations. Well, the people of God waited in thousands of years before they saw the real fulfillment of all that God had said back then. But despite how long it might have taken, despite how it might have felt like God had given up and was failing what he'd promised, every single thing he promised in the Old Testament became fully and finally fulfilled in the Lord Jesus. He did not forget a single promise he'd made. As if he was faithful back then to God's people, well, maybe he'll still be faithful to us. If he was able to do everything he said back then, maybe we should trust him that he's still going to come, that Jesus will one day return and call his people home and remake this world. For 2,000 years is but 2 days to God. He's not slow in the way that we count it. And so don't let that deceive you into think God's not coming back. Because God's patience, we see in 2 Peter, it's not due to lack of power, it's not due to lack of compassion, but rather his slowness, or apparent slowness, demonstrates his genuine love for his people. For why is God holding back judgment on this world? What do we read in verse 9? The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Peter was writing this letter to a church or a group of Christians back then. And he's telling, what was he telling them about God's patience? Well, that God's patience was for them. He's patient towards you, Peter wrote. Peter was thinking to this church, he wants them all to repent and be saved before the Lord Jesus returns. He does not like the sorrow of someone sitting in church week by week and hearing the message and not repenting before the Lord Jesus returns. For he knows how serious that is. For there's only one way we can be saved, and that is by putting our hope and trust in him alone. Let's just imagine that Jesus had already come back. Let's think about it. If it happened in a very early church, only maybe the couple of months after the church had been formed, before the apostles and the early Christians had gone out into Europe, into Asia, into the countries around them to spread the gospel. Well, the churches we read about in the New Testament, churches like Ephesus and Corinth and Philippi, where people would put their hope and trust in Lord Jesus and were saved, well, if Jesus came back before the gospel got to them, none of them would have had that hope when Jesus returned, for none of them would have had a solution for their sins, and they'd have been judged for it. But God kindly held back judgment, so these people that had turned from him, they might come to put their trust in him and be saved. God's patience is his kindness. Or imagine Jesus came back the day before you put your trust in Lord Jesus Christ. Imagine the day before you'd had a chance to repent and believe in the gospel, he'd come back. Condemned for the sins that we'd not repented of. Condemned for not putting our trust in Lord Jesus to be forgiven. But God kindly, patiently bore with us because he does not wish us to perish, but he wants us to reach repentance. For as much as God in his perfect justice must judge sin, and he hates sin, a holy God cannot bear with sin, yet in Ezekiel 33 we read, "As I live, declares the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, that the wicked turn from his way and live." God does not delight in the death of the wicked. God is patiently bearing with sin so that people might have the opportunity to hear the gospel and repent and believe in it. And at one level, well, I hope that truth should motivate us. Actually, it should make us excited to get out into the world and to proclaim and share the gospel. We have been given the good news that all people need and that God wants all people to hear so they might be saved. People on our streets, people at work, our friends and family, people across this planet as we have opportunity. Actually, we have the real opportunity to share with them the gospel and to give them a chance to repent before the Lord Jesus returns. I hope this truth motivates us to do that. But first and foremost, that isn't what Peter is wanting us to take away from this. Rather, he's wanting us to be reassured that as believers, as people have come to know Lord Jesus, he wants us to remember God's slowness is not because he does not care about you, but it's because he cares about his world so much that he wants people to have a chance to repent and believe in him. And so my call to us all today is, let's do that today. Let's repent and believe in the gospel and make the most of God's patience towards each and every one of us. For his slowness is his kindness. Because whilst he is patiently bearing with sin today, so that his people would come to know him and love him, well, there will be a day when it is too late. For Peter carries on in verse 10 to say, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief." Now, Peter isn't using the image of a thief to suggest that Jesus is going to kind of sneak in the back door and kind of under the cover of darkness wearing a balaclava. What he's saying is that, well, Peter's saying Jesus will come unannounced. A thief doesn't let you know which night he is coming. For example, my bike got stolen last year. And if I'd known they were coming on that particular evening, well, I wouldn't have slept soundly, but I would have been awake and ready for them. But actually, we don't know when the thief is coming. We don't know when the thief is coming, so we keep alert. Jesus will not come announced, but he will come unannounced. For verse 10 says, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burnt up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done in it will be exposed." Jesus might come unannounced. He might not proclaim which day he's going to return, but when he does, every eye will see him. Everyone will know what he is doing in the world that day. For when he does return, he will come to judge this fallen world and to expose the sinful deeds done in it. He will judge all sin. Which is why it is so gracious that God has been patiently holding back that day so that you and I might have a chance to repent and be saved. Because one day he will have to deal with it. One day each and every one of us will stand before the throne of judgment and we will have to give account for what we have done in this life. We have to give account for the deeds we have done, and every single one of us has broken God's holy law. Every single one of us has fallen short of his perfect standard and should stand condemned on that day. But Jesus is holding back justice now because there is a genuine means of escape from hell. For the first time Jesus came, he did not come to destroy the world and by fire. But what did he do? Well, he was born humbly in a manger. He grew up in perfect obedience to God. He knew real suffering, even to the point of death on a cross, as he was crucified for the people he had made. And he did it so that he might die for our sins, so that he might bear the penalty he did not deserve, because he who knew no sin became sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God. And so when we put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, when we repent of our sins, we can find full and free forgiveness for everything we've ever done. Maybe we think it's just, that sounds great, but I don't need that yet in my life. I'm still young, I've still got time to live, I'm not being called home just yet. God's not come back for 2,000 years, I don't need to worry yet. Moses in Psalm 90 said, most of us get our 90, if not a few more. Why don't I just park this Jesus stuff for a few years? Why don't I kind of live the good life now? And maybe when I start to see my number is up in a few years down the line, then I will deal with this problem. If Jesus is going to be slow, why not make the most of it? Why not live the good and high life? The problem is that we do not know the day of the Lord's return. It could be tomorrow, could be today, could be next week, it could be in our lifetimes, it might still be in 1,000 years. We don't know, but the date is in God's diary. And so it'd be hubris to think, well, just because God has been slow and he hasn't come back yet, I can live however I want. It doesn't matter yet. God doesn't care about sin. He doesn't care about the way I live. Actually, don't mistake God's patience as indifference. Don't mistake God's patience as not caring about what this world is like, not caring about righteousness. Actually, in verse 15 of chapter 3, we're to count the patience of God as salvation. And so if you're here this morning, and you've maybe been coming to church for years, but you're still not really sure what you make of the Lord Jesus, you've never really come to him, you've never put your own trust in him, let me urge you this morning don't delay. His patience is not indifference. His patience is for your salvation. Let me urge you to put your hope and trust in him, to repent of your sins and come to know him as your Savior, so that when he does return, well, you will not be condemned to hell, but you will have eternal life with him forevermore. Whether you're young or old, let me urge you to do that today. For it is the only safe place to stand when the Lord Jesus returns. And if you're here this morning and you're a follower of the Lord Jesus, you put your hope and trust in him, you've been following him for a long time, a short time, let me urge you, don't let the delay stop you trusting in Jesus. Don't let the delay think, wait, God's been slow to fulfill his promises, so why bother keep trusting him? Let me urge you to keep going. For when he returns, he will say, welcome home, good and faithful servant. He will point to his wounds and say, he is with me, she is with me. And he will welcome you into a new creation where righteousness dwells. For that's what we see as we close in our final point. For not only does Peter want us to make the most of God's patience, that we might be saved, but he also calls us as God's people to live holy lives. For we see that in our second point in verses 11 to 13. God's recreation should inspire holiness. Maybe you've heard the phrase that's sometimes levied against Christians about kind of thinking too much about heaven. It goes something like this. They are so heavenly minded that they are of no earthly good. Maybe you've heard that phrase. It's kind of catching the idea that we're so caught up thinking about the future that we forget about the world we actually live in today. We forget about the kind of issues and the problems going on around us. Yet Peter thinks, actually thinking about the new creation, thinking about the judgment to come, actually that should impact how we live today. Kind of remembering and meditating on that truth, well, it should dictate everything about the way we live. For Peter kind of asks a rhetorical question, doesn't he, verse 11. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be? And if we don't know the answer, well, Peter answers it for himself in the same sentence. What sort of people ought you to be? In lives of holiness and godliness. Because God is one day going to expose every deed and judge all sin and remove it from his creation for good, he says, live holy lives today. Maybe as Christians we've asked that question before, kind of what is God's will for my life? Kind of what does God want me to be doing? Kind of what job does he want me to take? What kind of value should I be focusing on in my spare time? How should I serve at church? Kind of what is God's will for my life? Maybe we've asked that. Well, Peter says, God wants us to get on living holy lives. The Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians puts it even more bluntly. For he says, the will of God for us is our sanctification. That's what God wants from us, to be growing, to be more and more holy. And why? Well, because when Jesus returns, he's not just coming to judge sin. He's not just coming to burn and dissolve this creation to judge sin. But he's also coming to remake this world, to create a new heavens and a new earth which will be entirely free from sin. Verse 13 says, but according to his promise, we are waiting for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. God is creating a new creation in which righteousness dwells, where the power and effects of sin will be gone forever. Sin will not be able to touch it, for righteousness shall reign in that land forevermore. Which I think is just an amazing thought, isn't it? I think often when we think about the new heavens and the kind of new creation, this new earth, we kind of often think about kind of passages like Revelation 21, that kind of wonderful reminder that there will be a land without death or mourning, without sadness or pain, where God will be our God and he'll wipe away each tear from our eyes. I hope passages like that help us when we're struggling in life, when we're suffering, when we're going through real pain. But I hope they're a comfort to us. One day it will be but a memory. God will himself be our God. He will wipe away that tear. And I hope that helps us to long for the day he calls us home. Actually, there's something a little bit different, a different aspect to the new creation that Peter wants us to think about. Not only will pain and death not be there, there'll be no decay, but it will be perfect and righteous. A world where God himself will dwell and his moral character will be revealed in everything. For example, it will be a land without lies. No longer will there be dishonesty, deceit. You'll no longer have to try and decipher someone's intentions, work out if they're being honest to you. No broken promises, no deception, no barbed words. A perfect land where truth will reign, that we will speak in perfect honesty forevermore. What a wonderful time that would be. Where it will be a land of perfect justice and impartiality. In his new creation, there will be no injustice, no oppression, no abuse of power, but justice will reign. What a land that will be. It will be a land without murder or violence. Never again will we see the horrors of war. Never again will we see the pain of broken relationships, the sorrow of violence. But we will dwell in a land of perfect humility, of gentleness, and of a genuine love for one another. What a land that will be. And that is the land that God is calling each and every one of us. If we put our hope and trust in Lord Jesus, that is the home he is calling you to live in. That is the future that is being prepared for you. And I think that's enough to make us pray, as John does in Revelation 22, come, Lord Jesus. That's the home I want, where the effects and power of sin will be gone, and we will be perfect and righteous forevermore. Now, I hope that truth will help it, makes us to long for the day. I hope it helps us to pray for it, to hasten it, to wait expectantly for it. But Peter thinks, if you really understand where you're going, if you really know what awaits you today, well, live like it today. If you really think that a world without sin is so much better, well, then start fighting sin more seriously today. If we think a land without lies would be better, then why are we lying to our neighbor today? Peter says, what people ought we to be? People who are growing in holiness and godliness. Not just repenting of sin, yes, we do need to continue to do that, but fighting sin so that we might reflect God all the more to the people around us. Wouldn't it be amazing, even the people of Craig and Tilly said about this church family, that's a group of people who, actually they don't lie to you when they see you on the streets. They're not dishonest in what they say. That genuinely love one another, who reflect all the good character of God. Is that what we want to project to the world around us? To showcase just how awesome and amazing our God is? And to encourage them to come and join, to see what the Lord Jesus is doing, so they might repent and believe, that they might make the most of God's patience. Not to chase the things of this world, not to strive after all the blessings and the good things, the treasures and pleasures of this age, but instead to repent and believe, and to grow in holiness. So the day the Lord Jesus returns, the day he will burn this earth and create a new one, where we might be safe with our Savior, and we might be saved for an eternal home, which will be so much better than this one. Come, Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the wonderful promise that the Lord Jesus will one day return. We pray, whether it is 1,000 years in the future, whether it is tomorrow, no matter the time scale, you would help us to keep trusting you, knowing that you have always been faithful to your promises, and that one day he will return. Help us to be awake and ready for that day. Help us to be people who are found in obedience to you, who have been people who have been repenting of our sins, and believing in the gospel. And help us to be people who are growing in holiness, seeking to live more and more like him, seeking to showcase all that he has done for us in our redeemed lives, that the power of your Holy Spirit might be at work amongst us, growing us and challenging us and changing us more and more into the image of your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen.